Please get your Bibles now and turn back to the book of Genesis to the second chapter with me this evening. Three passages of scripture that I'll be reading as we consider this evening the content or the subject that's dealt with in the 16th question of our shorter catechism. I've entitled the sermon, and some of you might know where these words come from, but I'll explain that in a moment. In Adam's fall, we sinned all. Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." And now turn forward to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. These are, in fact, the passages appended to our catechism. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned." And now turn forward to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 21 and 22. "For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." In the late 17th and early 18th centuries, the main textbook for teaching children to read in America was called the New England Primer. Then in the 19th and 20th centuries, the McGuffey readers followed the New England Primer as the text of choice for American education. And these two sets of textbooks have many famous phrases and rhymes in them that became standard prayers and sayings in households across America in the early days of the Republic. In fact, there's probably rhymes in your mind and prayers that you know that you don't actually know the origin of or where they ultimately became very pervasive in American culture. Probably the most well-known wording, at least from the New England Primer, is the famous child's prayer that I'm guessing many of you have learned. "Now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take." But at one time, only second to that famous children's prayer, was a standard rhyme that showed up in both the New England Primer and the McGuffey readers, which was to help children learn the alphabet. Each letter in the alphabet in both of those early readers had a crude little picture and then a quaint saying with each letter that was to help the child learn their alphabet and remember the order and put a visual and an audible memory device in their mind. For instance, B has the picture of a Bible, a book that says Bible on it. And the saying next to the B is, "The life to mend, this book attend." J has a picture of a man laying there with boils all over his body. And the little saying next to it is, "Job feels God's rod and blesses God." Or "Job feels the rod and blesses God. But the most famous saying from both of these formerly pervasively used texts was that which was used for A. How do you teach a child to learn their first letter of the alphabet? And the picture there was a picture of Adam and Eve in the garden. And between them is a tree with a serpent wrapped around it, and a picture of Eve with a piece of fruit, taking a piece of fruit from the tree. And the saying by the picture that was used to teach children the first letter of the alphabet, which at one time was as well known in America as nursery rhyme things like Little Jack Horner Sat in the Corner or something like that. The little phrase that goes with A is, "In Adam's fall, we sinned all." And to this day, there is probably not a more succinct summary of what is called the federal theology, or the imputation of Adam's sin, than that little phrase found in these two early American readers. In Adam's fall, we sinned all. Our own shorter catechism also contains a very helpful summary of this biblical doctrine in question 16. Did all mankind fall in Adam's first transgression? Answer: the covenant being made with Adam, not only for himself, but for his posterity, all mankind descending from him by ordinary generation, sinned in him and fell with him in his first transgression. The key passages that are appended to this question and answer are the three that we read here this evening. Genesis chapter 2, which is the actual account of the establishment of the covenant of works. And then Romans 5:12 and 1 Corinthians 15, which contain St. Paul's clear, infallible, apostolic interpretation of Adam's fall, which is where we learn that, in fact, from Romans and from Corinthians and Paul's view of what happened there in Genesis, we learn, in fact, that in Adam's fall, we all fell. The gist of this doctrine, the imputation of Adam's sin, is that when Adam sinned against God by transgressing God's explicit prohibition to not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he was representing us. He was representing the entire human race. And therefore, when he sinned, we all sinned. We all sinned in him. And we fell with him into a condition of sin and misery, which in the next sermon we will get into more. That is to say, we are born, and it's hard to believe this at times when you're at least the first few hours of the birth of your new children. I used to say I questioned total depravity when my first child was born for about the first 2 weeks, and then there was kicking and fighting started. It just, the sparks began to fly. But you look on these little ones, and except by revelation, but then later by actual practice, it's hard to believe that we are born dead in our trespasses and sins. We are born entirely dependent upon God's gracious provision in Jesus Christ as our only escape from his wrath and curse. And we're born in that condition because of Adam sinning as our representative. This evening, I want us to consider two matters that are tied to this doctrine so that we might come to better understand our condition outside of Christ. But also, and I don't want to stop there, I also want us to see and be able to come to a better understanding of our blessed position safely inside the shelter of Christ. A first thing that we need to consider here is the fact that our fall with Adam and our being born in sin because of our union and solidarity with Him is a matter of covenant. It is not an issue of individuality. Our fall and our sinful condition is a matter of covenant, and not merely a matter of individuality. Our catechism directs us to think this way by beginning its answer with these terms: the covenant being made with Adam. This is a significant phrase and point that is based upon the clear teaching of Scripture. The Bible teaches that Adam was tasked as the representative. He was tasked as our representative in the covenant of works. Now, even though the wording covenant of works is not found in the Genesis account, in fact, the word covenant is not found in those early chapters of Genesis, that should not hinder us from coming to that conclusion. Coming to the conclusion that that was in fact a covenant relationship that Adam was in. And that we are to understand Adam to have been in a covenant relationship there in the garden, representing all of mankind, is confirmed on the following basis. As with other covenants in Scripture, often the wording is not used in the particular place that covenant is actually established at in the Bible. It's not until later on in Scripture with further revelation that the Bible itself interprets that account as that was a covenant made there. For instance, think of the Davidic covenant. God made a covenant with David in 2 Samuel 7. You can read it over and over and over again. You can look at it in the Hebrew. The word covenant is not there. It's not found in 2 Samuel 7. But we learn later, Psalm 89, among other places, Psalm 89 verse 3, God says, "I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to my servant David." Maybe more close to home, think of the marriage covenant. The marriage covenant established in the very same chapter there, Genesis 2, that the covenant of works is established in. But notice it is never called a covenant in Genesis chapter 2. It is not until later on in the Bible, Scripture, interpreting Scripture, looking back upon it, that we hear the terminology covenant attached to marriage, like Malachi chapter 2, verse 14. "The Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and wife by covenant." And thus we learn that Adam was in a covenant relationship with God, not only by noticing that all the elements of a covenant are mentioned throughout that account there in Genesis 2, but also, like with the pattern of the Davidic covenant and marriage, we're told explicitly that he was in covenant later on. Hosea chapter 6, verse 7. God is rebuking Israel and Judah, and he likens them. He says, "You are just like, you're faithless, just like Adam was when he transgressed the covenant." Now, the whole point in establishing that Adam was in a covenant relationship is to note that his sin was imputed to us, not because he is simply our natural father. The whole human race comes from him. But that's not the reason his sin is imputed to us. His sin is imputed to us because he was our covenantal father. He was our representative. And the idea of a representative is, is, and I've used this analogy in this congregation before, but it's probably most easily seen from a sports analogy, something like basketball, if we can bring it down to that level for a bit. If your team is say, down by 2 points or something like that, and there's 3 seconds left, and your team gets fouled, and you're able to take penalty shots, one person from your team goes forward to take those shots on behalf of the rest of the team. Now, what happens if that guy misses those 2 penalty throws? You lose. If you're on the team, if he misses them, your team misses those shots, you lose. But if he makes those throws, you either win the game or you go into overtime with hope to win. But if he, as representative of the team, makes those shots, then the whole team wins. Adam was representing the entire team. In other words, all of humanity in the covenant of works. He was our representative. If he would have obeyed the Lord, he would have been granted the right to eat of the tree of life, and we all would have been confirmed in everlasting, indefectible glory. But if he disobeyed, as he did, we would all inherit death because we were covenantally bound to him. He was our team representative in that sense. And this is confirmed by Paul in Romans chapter 5, in 1 Corinthians 15. Paul writes in Romans 5:12, again, we heard it at the beginning, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. They sinned in that one representative. Again, 1 Corinthians 5, 15, 21 and 22. Paul writes, "For as by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." Congregation, this is, and we maybe need to get more familiar with it. If you're not, you need to get more familiar with it. This is definitive covenantal language, which means that we have been judged according to Adam's sin. That means that it is not about just you and your independent destiny. It means that God only and always deals with every single person by way of a covenant. Nobody is outside of that way of God dealing with them. And we will see momentarily here, that is the best news you could ever hear. But before we get there, let's consider briefly that it is by imputation and not imitation. It is by imputation and not imitation that we are guilty before God. You see, the scriptures consistently tell us that we are sinners because we sinned in Adam. That is, that's what imputation is. We are sinners because we sinned in Adam, not simply because we imitate Adam. In other words, we sin because we are sinners. We don't become sinners by sinning. We show up in this world already dead in sin. And the sin that eventually does come forth from our lives, That is the evidence of the fact that in Adam we became sinners. Paul states this clearly, very clearly in Romans chapter 5, verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. Can't get any more clear than that. That's the imputation of Adam's sin. You are a sinner because of Adam's sin. Your sin simply proves that fact. But even as you sit here this evening, maybe this clear teaching of God's Word is hard for you to accept. Maybe it really sets wrong with you. You don't like the fact that you have been judged on the basis of another's performance. You may even wish that you could have the chance to undergo the same test that Adam went through and he failed in. Maybe you're thinking tonight, you know what? I would have done better. I would not have done that. I would not have fallen. In all candor, if that's your thinking tonight, let me tell you that you are very naively mistaken. Adam was a perfect man in paradise. You are a fallen sinner in a fallen world. Adam was naturally set towards pleasing God. Adam was naturally set towards honoring God. You are naturally inclined away from Him. You are naturally inclined to dishonor Him. You see, the fact is that given the chance to try it on your own, you would have fallen, you would fall immediately. There would be no lapse of time between the term given and your fall. But ironically, I want to, if that's your thought tonight, if it doesn't sit well with you, that you've been judged on the basis of another's performance, I want to try to comfort you as we conclude this evening. First off, you should know, and maybe take some comfort in, we're not going to stop there, but maybe take some comfort in the fact that you are not alone in thinking that way. If that truth doesn't sit very well with you, you need to know that in some ways that's entirely normal. In fact, it's entirely natural to think individually, to not actually think covenantally. We naturally repel the idea of being judged according to the performance of another. And unless your thinking is corrected in this area, you're going to walk right into an eternity of God's wrath, thinking that you and your performance will be the basis upon which God will judge you and determine your eternal destiny. It is, in fact, a revealed truth that you can only learn from the Bible that actually brings us around to understand that the way things work in God's economy is not the way that we naturally think that they do. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are not ours. And so you can take some comfort in knowing, first of all, that you're not alone. You're not the only one who's a bit uncomfortable with this doctrine. But secondly, you need to also come to realize this evening that it works both ways. And what I mean by this is that if you reject the truth that you are covenantally united to Adam in his sin, then you must also, if you are going to be consistent, you must reject the truth that you can be covenantally united to Jesus Christ in salvation. You see, God always works by way of a covenant arrangement with a covenantal representative. That is the only way He ever works with any soul. And after Adam broke the covenant of works, God graciously revealed another covenant. The covenant of grace, and graciously revealed another covenant representative. Jesus Christ, the second Adam. Jesus is the last Adam who represents His people in His obedience and His death. You see, the gospel offers us a salvation from sin, which we inherited in the first Adam because of his miserable performance in our place. The gospel offers us a salvation from sin in the performance of the last Adam, and because of his perfect performance and covenant keeping. So even though it might rub you, it might rub us the wrong way initially, it might rub us the wrong way that God works covenantally with the human race, and every single person's destiny is determined by the performance of one of the two Adams. This is ultimately the basis of the gospel of God's grace in salvation. As Paul says there in 1 Corinthians 15, 21 and 22, "For as by a man came death," listen to this part, "by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die," here's the good news, "so also in Christ shall all be made alive." My plea with you tonight is to flee your first representative. Flee that first Adam and cast yourself in faith upon the last Adam, Jesus Christ. In other words, get out of the covenant of works and come into the covenant of grace. Though Adam's sin has been imputed to us, Adam's sin has been imputed to you on the basis of the covenant of works. The promise is that Christ's righteousness will be imputed to you on the basis of the covenant of grace. That's the glorious good news, and why it is wonderful to know that God deals with us only and always covenantally and through a covenant representative. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank You for Your ways. We thank You for Your wisdom. We thank You for Your grace. We thank You that after the breaking of that first covenant, You were pleased to announce a second covenant, the beautiful covenant of grace, and our glorious representative, Jesus Christ. Thank You for that last Adam. Thank You that He obeyed perfectly, and thank You for His self-sacrificial death in our place. You have done it all for us. Father, enable us now to have a walk worthy of the calling to which we've been called. May the fruits in our life bear forth the evidence that we truly are covenantally united to Him in His life. May more and more evidence flow from our lives that we have changed representatives, that we no longer live in sin, but we live under righteousness because of what You've done for us in Christ. We ask that You make us mindful of these things, convict us deeply. May our walk this week bear forth the fruit of these truths. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.